Hebrews and chapter 2. I'm just going to read verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now if you turn now to Acts and chapter 16. And again, just read a verse or two, two verses, verse 30 and the verse following. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. Brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Another scripture we can look at in Romans and chapter 8 and verses 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Chapter 10. Verses 8, 9, and 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. One last one. In the first epistle of the Thessalonians and chapter 1. And it's the last two verses in that chapter. The first epistle to the Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We want to talk tonight about salvation and in whom that salvation rests. But you know, as I look around tonight and I see people, brothers, so more capable than I am to bring this message to you, I'm reminded of a brother we have in America, known to some here, born under a great handicap. He was not of British extraction at all. He was a Romanian who ran away from home and went to America when he was 14. He had some quaint sayings, and one of them was this, and the first time I heard it, I was perhaps as surprised as you will be when I say it. He said, there's nobody can preach the gospel like me. And when I first heard it, I wondered. Or he says, there's plenty can preach it better, but there's nobody got a better gospel than me. Yes, indeed. There might be others who can preach it so much better. But this gospel, it's the gospel of the happy God. It's the gospel of the blessed God. It's the gospel as it is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There was one man known to all, even to the children, I would think. There was one man who was told by God to go east. He was told to go towards the sun rising, to Nineveh, in fact. He deliberately turned his back on God and he went west. He went west to a fishing port, there to take a boat that would land him eventually in India. That man, when he was lost and totally lost, when he realized that nobody but nobody could help him, when nobody knew where he was, right in the depth of that wheel, in the depth of the sea, he learned a valuable message. Salvation is of the Lord. We want to tell you tonight, as it's already been quoted in prayer, neither is there salvation in any other. You know, when Peter mentioned that, he had just put he and John, seeing this man in the beautiful gate of the temple, the man who was asking, a beggar, asking alms, asking for help, financial help. And Peter, speaking there, he could say, silver and gold have we none. We have to tell you today that the things of this life, the temporal things of this life, we cannot give. Indeed, we wouldn't stand here if that's all we had to give. But Peter says, such as I have, give I unto thee. Here was a man who was able, the first miracle in Jerusalem after the Spirit of God had descended, answers to the first miracle that Jesus performed in Jerusalem. A man able to walk. We want to tell you tonight. We want to tell you, lame though you might be towards God, lame on both feet, maybe you are just prepared to accept what others can give. We have to tell you that neither is there salvation, for this is what his argument was later, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name, that's the name of Jesus. God's going to have every mouth own that name. It'll either be mouth in a day of grace, a day of salvation, like this, or as the hymn puts it, they will be compelled by might. I'm wondering tonight, as I look upon the faces here, there is no one here who has sunk perhaps to the depravity of sin that we sometimes hear people have done. Perhaps you belong to a Christian home. Perhaps you know what it is to have a godly father and a godly mother. Oh, I say to you, how shall you escape? How shall you escape? You who have tasted of the word to come, you who know the precious things of the word of God, how shall you escape? What excuse, what reason have you for neglecting so great salvation? There are two things that are mentioned to us with regard to that. One is just an indifference, as it were. Just not paying attention, just letting that opportunity to come face to face with Jesus, just letting that opportunity slip away. The other is plain neglect. Oh, how sad. How sad it is that you who can be saved, eternally saved, this very night, how sad to think that you might go out of that door in the same condition spiritually as you came in. You'll go out of that door if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, with the wrath of God abiding over your head. Yeah, can it be more plain? No, I'm going to treat this meeting as if it'll be the last chance I'll ever speak at all. I'm going to so with the Spirit of God's help, I'm going to so speak tonight that you will be in no doubt as to where you stand before a holy God. When we read that verse, and we're going to talk of salvation a little tonight, when we read of that verse of the Philippian jailer, who said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The answer was so very simple and so very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now don't let us misunderstand. I'm not saying to you tonight who have come in here that all that you've got to do is believe. Not at all. That's not what that lesson tells me. What that lesson tells me is that that man, he was quivering with fright. He was trembling. God had come in mightily, and he had shown his power. That man called for a light. He was trembling. He was under conviction of his sins, and it's then that he's told to believe on the Lord Jesus. Oh, I have to tell you tonight that you have to come to that point where, convicted of your sins, you're standing on the threshold, as it were, and you are facing an eternity away from God. You know how that chapter had started? Well, earlier anyway, of how they had landed in prison. What had happened was something that's going on today, young folk. There was a young woman who was a diviner, a woman who had a spirit of divination. You know, this is on the rise today. We've just been away for a little time. And when we come back and we see the hoardings and we see the advertisements and we see the way things are going on, you would be surprised at the drop there's been in the morality, in the ordinary way of living, of just the ordinary people. Perhaps you haven't noticed it. It's just a gradual sort of a thing, maybe. But you know, after you've been away a little while, and you come back, and you see things that a few years ago, the persons who had done them would have been under the penalty of the law. Not so. There's a rising tide now, I believe, of people who read the fortunes, who have the fortunes told. Indeed, there are people who, I believe, they turn the newspaper up and the only page they look at is the horoscope. The horrible scope might have been a better way of putting it. And people see what the stars say about themselves. Such a girl was this. Oh, you may say, she didn't say too very much wrong. She said she was talking about, these are the servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation. Yes, indeed. This is Satan, you see. He'll put a facade, he'll put a sort of a covering of respectability, of piousness, of piety, of religion. He'll put that upon it. But I'll tell you this, they were not the servants of the Most High God. They were the servants of Jesus. And that's the name that Satan will have you not mouth. That's the very name that he'll have you stop saying, if he can. They weren't the servants of the Most High God, and they hadn't come to show the way of salvation. They had come to tell salvation, that it was already procured by Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul allowed her for a few days to go on. And you'll soon find out, what this world is energized by, because as soon as he commands her to cease, and when the spirit is brought, the evil spirit is brought out of that woman, then her employers, they bring pressure to bear, and the saints of God are put in jail. They're put into the innermost prison. What a victory, you say. What a victory for Satan. Not a bit. Not a bit. God is going to have the gospel preached in Europe, and he's going to have a meeting in Europe. Oh yes, there'd already been somebody saved in Europe, but that was in Asia, Lydia. He's going to have a European saved. He's going to have a European meeting. And the first European meeting was in that Philippian jailer's house. There he was convicted of his sins. And I have to tell you tonight that you as a sinner, you're standing under that conviction. As a sinner, you are guilty before God. And as guilty, you need forgiveness of your sins. I've got to tell you that Jesus is not only willing to forgive your sins, he is able to forgive your sins. In Matthew's Gospel, you will remember of how in the first chapter we are told that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. It's not until you come to chapter 2 that you're told that he is the king. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? No, know that you've got to deal with one who was born a king. Nobody else. No one else has ever been born a king. Born a prince, maybe. Born a commoner, and elevated to the peerage, and then eventually he's become a king, maybe. Jesus, in all things, he has to have the preeminence, you know. When Pilate asks him, and he says, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" The blessed Saviour says to him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Have you composed this, Pilate, or did others tell it thee of me?" And when later he asked the question again, Jesus had to tell him very plainly, "For this cause, yes, as king, for this cause came I forth." Matthew is the gospel that it has to do with the king. Wonderful king is Jesus. Wonderful king. And after he delineates and gives out the principles of his kingdom, in what is called the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, after that, he displays his power. He gives you 10 miracles which he performs. And the first one of that is a leper. A leper comes to him and he says, "Lord, if thou be willing," oh, Jesus is willing. Let me tell you tonight, Jesus is willing, "I will." We used to be taught that at Sunday school, you know. The 5 words of Jesus, "I will, be thou clean." There are many of them, young folk. "I will." Yes, it was his will that the leper should be clean. He touched that leper. Not that he could be defiled by it, no. He identified himself with that leper. That leper he was taking to himself. When he said to that leper, "I will, be thou clean," he was sealing, as it were, he was sealing the fact that he was going to be the outcast at Calvary. Blessed be God, he took that upon himself at Calvary. All the corruption that is seen coming outwardly in the leper, the blood upon himself. Yes, he could say, "I will, be thou clean." Oh, he is willing to save you. He came from glory's highest heights to do the Father's will. But here he says, I will, be thou clean. Towards the end of those miracles, number 9 I think it is, there are 2 blind men come to Jesus. It's not a question now of his willingness. He says to them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" "Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Yea, Lord. Yea, Lord." Oh, I have to tell you, not only is he willing to save you, he is able to save you. There's many of us who are willing to do much for another, but able. I say to you young folk, perhaps, who have traded along, as many of us did, traded along with giving the sort of appearance that you belong to Christ, that in fact you're saved, when in fact you're not saved. I'm saying to you tonight, your parents perhaps, oh, if they could, they would give much. Their willingness, yes, they would give much to have you saved. But you know, they're not able to. I'll just tell you a personal thing, you pardon me. My wife is very faithful, you know. She says, "Stick to the word. If you stick to the word, you can't go far wrong," and it's true. I'll tell you a personal matter. When we were children, we took what was called scarlet fever. I don't know anything about it, and I don't know of anybody that's had it or anything, but we had it. And we were put in a room in them days, and it was sealed up, 3 children. Who mustn't have been very ill, because there was a pillow, 5 pillows in them days were made of feathers. It was winter time, and so the pillow hit the fire, and it went up in flames. Mother was in the adjoining room, and she was ill, very ill. How she got from her bed of sickness into this bedroom that was sealed up, I don't know. But she put her arms round us, and when she went home to the Lord, a while later, the scars were still on her arm. Oh, she says, my bairns. She was willing. Oh, she was willing. She was willing to sacrifice herself for her bairns, but she wasn't good. She wasn't able. Believe ye that I am able? Yea, Lord. And those men, they received their sight. I want to tell you tonight, you're dealing with one who is not only willing to save, he is able to save. This is more than the forgiveness of sins, of course. Oh, salvation is an enormous subject. That's why we've read a few of these scriptures to try and indicate it. You know, if you had to try and give a definition, we used to ask as young folk, well, give us a definition of this. I remember the one that they give us. It sticks in your head when you're young, you know. And you might be able to spiel up these definitions of scriptural truth, just like we were taught them. Maybe they've never affected your soul at all. You know, salvation, it is to be saved, to be delivered from every peril, past, present, and future. Are you? When it comes to your sins, let me tell you this, you will have to give an account of those. You will either plead that Jesus has died for your sins and that God will remember them no more. He will actively remember no more. He'll be able to say, yes, he's cast them behind his back. Or as the psalmist says, remove your transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Bury them in the depths of the sea, or like Isaiah, blotted them out. Yes. It's more than the forgiveness of sins, this, you know. You see, is there something more than that? Yes, indeed. God's not going to be satisfied until he's got you saved, absolutely like his blessed Son, in his own presence. That's a little bit of what salvation involves. So tonight, I want to direct your mind again to the man who could say, what must I do to be saved? I emphasize that word. I don't believe that this man said these words as we often have them repeated to us. What must I do to be saved? Here was a man who was going to kill himself in the next minute. He was at his wit's end, as Job would say. He's in desperate need. He's got his sword drawn. He's going to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. What must I do? Quick! What must I do to be saved? Are you urgent about this matter? Do you feel, in fact, that the time is running short? You know, it is. You see things all topsy-turvy. There was a time when there was some government strong, and you felt as long as that government was strong, well, at least there was a measure of peace and tranquility in the world. Where do you look for it now? You find that people who 25, 30 years ago were the beaten people at the end of a disastrous war, you find those people in the ascendancy today. They're the people who have got the money today. They're the people who are dictating the terms today. If ever you've known a world that's upside down, it's this world that's upside down. Again, Paul and Silas, they were accused of turning the world upside down. One of these things that they've got for peace, this sort of thing that they've got a cross upside down and broken, circumscribed with a circle. That's the world's idea of peace, an upside down broken cross. No. The Prince of Peace, he's the one that can give you peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. He's able to reconcile all things under the Godhead. And even now, without waiting for the coming day when everything's going to be seen to be reconciled, even now, sinners born in sin, shaped in iniquity, who have trusted Jesus, peace having been made by the blood of his cross, even they are reconciled to God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. We are dealing with a loving Saviour. Either, I say to you, either you will plead the name of Jesus, you convicted of your sins, bound for a lost eternity, convicted by the Spirit of God of your lost condition, you'll either flee to him, when all that has been done will be revealed. The books are open. The books of actions are open. And another book is open, the book of life. Is your name written in that book of life? It's important to have your name written there. Wherever else it might be written, it's important. There's no more important matter that you can deal with now than have your name written in that trust, Jesus, simply. You needn't wait to the end of the meeting. I beg your pardon, I'll take that term back. You know, people talk about waiting till the end of the meeting. You know, if Jesus were to come, and he might, if he were to come in the next minute or two, you wouldn't have till the end of the meeting to accept Christ. Because that would be the end of the meeting when he came. It would be the end of the meeting. Don't wait till the end of the meeting. This very minute, where you are, convicted of your sins and of a lost eternity, fling to Jesus. That's where salvation lies. Salvation is in none other. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah learned that right at the bottom. You know, after he had dealt in chapter 2 with all the things that had happened in chapter 2, and he comes to the end of it, salvation of the Lord is of the Lord. You know what happened? God spoke to that great fish, and Jonah was on dry land. A miracle? That book of Jonah is full of miracles. Oh, I know we're told there's only 4. Can you imagine a great fish, like a whale, actually getting to the point where it's going to expire so that it lands Jonah dry shod on land? That's the Savior God that we've got. No, people say it's a miracle. They can't believe of how Jonah was swallowed by the whale. Well, there's nothing hard about that. Quite a number of people have been swallowed by the whale. If it had said it the other way about, that would have taxed our belief a little bit. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. God appeals to you tonight. Here is a man who set his mind and heart against God, and God is out to bless that man in spite of himself. He's out to bless you in spite of yourself. I say to you, how long has God been pleading with you? How long? You can go back a year, perhaps, or a month, and you'll find something in your life, or something that somebody said to you, or something that's happened at school, or at work. And you see, that's the Lord speaking there. And then you've hardened your heart again. How long and how often has he been speaking? Job tells us he speaks once. He speaks twice. And you know, if you follow that through in the miracles that happened to Pharaoh in Egypt, you'll find that he does tell Moses to tell him what's going to happen the first time. And the second play, he tells him what's going to happen, but he doesn't the third time. You don't play fast and loose with God. You know, in the case of Pharaoh, it says he hardened his heart. I think 6 times. But you know, he didn't harden his heart on the 7th time. It says God hardened his heart. Don't play fast and loose with God. A young man that I heard about, I knew, he had heard the gospel message. He was on drugs, as a matter of fact. He heard the gospel message. He got married when quite young. They had a baby, he and his wife, when they were quite young. That baby was an awful deformed thing. It wasn't a baby at all. And that young man and that young woman, strong and vital, they are what are called vegetables. The mind is just God. Don't play fast and loose with God. Oh, you may say, I've got a long time to live. Maybe your body has. What about the ability to take things in? You come to God now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved for time and eternity. Ah, but what happens? What happens, you say, if I take Jesus as my Savior? What's going to happen at work? What's going to happen at school? What's going to happen in my home? You don't know what my home is. You don't know the people that I'm involved with at school. You don't know the testimony I've got at work. No, I don't. But I know this. I know Jesus. And so he tells me, and he tells you, not only is he prepared to save you from the consequences of your sins, a godless, black, awful eternity away from God in desperate agony, he's not only prepared to save you from that. Do you think he's going to leave you helpless having so done? Not a bit. You think of all these problems that are going to arise tomorrow? How are you going to get rid of them? Who's going to give you the victory over those? Aha!
Yes, well, we come to Romans chapter 10.
How did you accept Jesus as your Savior? When you accepted him, what did you do? You said, Lord.
Yes, indeed.
You acknowledged his lordship.
Something into an American, they don't know what a lord is. You know.
A person who demands your allegiance. We used to be told that one of the simple ways of defining lordship is this. When it comes to rule, when it comes to supremacy, when it comes to authority, those are the three things that govern lordship. Jesus, Lord of all.
Was it you that said that? Peter,
he knew what it was to be Lord of the Jews. Yes, he knew that. He's Lord of all. He's got the highest place. God has put him in the very highest place in heaven.
And I say to you tonight, if there were a higher place, God would have him there.
He's so satisfied. God is so satisfied. Not only satisfied, the words are wrong. He's glorified in what Jesus has done. And so glorious has been the work that he's able to come out in blessing to you.
I'll tell you something more.
I'll tell you something more. God is a righteous God. And that price having been paid, and having been paid so efficaciously, so perfectly, so gloriously, God has got to bless the sinner that pleases. You got that? That's the work that Jesus did. That God, the holy, mighty God, he's got to bless the sinner that pleads the name of Jesus.
If, in fact, you've come to know the thought that, well, if I accept Jesus as my Savior, right, my sins are gone, but what about that tomorrow? What about the catcalls? What about the sneers? What about all the difficulties that I'm in and that I've got involved in? What about them? You think there's any other Savior for tomorrow?
You think the Savior for tomorrow is a different one from the Savior for today?
No, he says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth. The word is nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth.
You haven't got to search. You haven't even got to turn your book up when you met with these problems and difficulties. When somebody, one of your erstwhile friends, says, well, come on, once will not make much difference. And that's what you're afraid of.
There's an alcoholic I was dealing with, speaking with a little while ago.
Man, absolutely convicted of his sins.
Ah, but he says, I'm not going to let him down.
Man, I could have hugged that man. Oh, we could have a few Christians like that that didn't want to let the blessed Jesus down.
I could have hugged him. I said, I don't want to let him down. He says, you don't know what that drink has got on me. No, I said, I don't. But I said, Jesus does. Jesus does. I said the words, now you. It's even in your mouth that if you confess Jesus.
We know when these troubles come, and these trials come, and these testings come, temptings too.
And how true was that word today? We like to be tempted, you know.
We've got a sin, there's some secret sin, there's some habit that we've got, and we make provision for that, as it were. And then we get right to the edge, purposely going that way, and then we slip over.
Ah, we see. We fell into temptation, we didn't. No, we didn't. We purposely went that way, just so that we could enjoy it for a little bit more. What awful things we are.
Not only are we sinners, we hate ourselves for it. And then we're going to make preparation to do it again, and we hate ourselves for it. Who's going to deliver us from this, you say?
Aha, here's the same one. If thou shalt confess.
Just you say, Jesus is my Lord. There he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. All power is given unto me in heaven.
I'll tell you something else he's going to save you from. Not is he only going to save you if you'll but trust him. Not only is he going to save you from this power of sin just now, but you know, he's going to save you from the coming wrath. We read of how in the epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul was writing to these young Christians of how they had turned to God. Notice the way scripture puts it, will you? Of how they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There was no service before turning. And there was no turning from idols. No, no. It was a turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Even who? Jesus. Even Jesus, who hath saved us, who hath delivered us,
which, if you want this translation, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
There are those, you know, who say that the Christians got to go through the great tribulation. They've got to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. They've got to have this awful premillennial persecution come upon them. Nothing of the sort. Nothing of the sort. For two reasons. One is, it's nonsensical to think it. Why should they? Why should a believer in the Lord Jesus, why should they ever have to go through this testing time, this disciplinary time? Not at all. But secondly, we should be there. He saved us from the coming wrath. He tells us in another part, written by John, a letter that he wrote to Philadelphia, he says that because you've got a little strength, and oh, we freely confess today, get your eyes off Christians, you'll just see a little strength. And you'll see that strength getting littler and weaker day by day. Don't get your eyes on Christians. Get your eyes on Christ himself. You know, there are counterfeit notes. We find this from time to time. Every so often we hear of people who make counterfeits. Why do they make counterfeits? Because there's some real stuff that is worth counterfeiting. Exactly. With Satan, he uses his counterfeits. Why? Because there's some real that he wants to counterfeit and spoil. Don't get your eyes taken up with Christians and the failures. I'm not excusing them, not at all. But they'll answer for that, you know, not you. Leave that out of your reckoning. Don't you get taken up with the failures of Christians and say, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be such a one. Get your eye off that. Get your eye on their Saviour. There's no failure there. No failure. Do you know what God says in his word? My servant, he shall be exalted. And extolled and made very high. Yes, indeed. And that one speaks from the glory now, and he wants you. He is saving you from the wrath to come. Again, going back to Philadelphia then, he said, you have a little strength. You've not denied my name. You've kept my word, allegiance to the blessed Lord, his person and his word. And so he says, he saved you from that hour of testing, that hour of temptation. He saved you from the wrath to come. Oh, I say to you, flee now to Jesus. There was one who was told to flee. Escape for thy life. Judgment was coming. And judgment is coming upon this sad earth. Oh, I say to you tonight, escape. Escape for your life. You don't know how quickly that day is going to come. That moment is coming when Jesus is going to come into the air. And then your chance is over. Your chance is gone. There'll not be a split second left. Your chance is gone. And you will surely pass through that awful time. That awful time from which Jesus has saved those who have turned to God from idols. Your idols. I don't know what your idols are that are keeping you from the Saviour. Is it sport? Seems to be occupying a lot of people today. Is it making money? Quite a few are occupied with that. Getting a name for yourself? I'll tell you something. I've known people who have got all that. And when they've got it, it's just been sour and ashes in their mouth. It hasn't given them what they expected at all. And you'll not be the first to get it. What's keeping you from the Saviour? What idol is it? Perhaps it's just a friend. Perhaps it's a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Perhaps it's something even less tangible than that. Some just idea that you've got. What is it that's the idol? What is it that's coming between you and the Saviour? What's keeping you back from him? Turn to God from idols. And here's the one to serve. Young folk, stick your flag on the mast. Stick it there. I'm saying, in a prison, pardon this personal reference, though, I was in a prison in America, and the prisoners were there for 7 years, I believe. Thy speech bereath thee. It was no good trying to tell anybody that I was other than a North countryman, England. And so I was saying to these people, the flag that I was born under, I wouldn't boast of that, but I'm not ashamed of it. I said, you are not ashamed of yours. Ah, but I said something more important than that. I put Jesus on my masthead. That's the flag I put there. You
stick him on that masthead. Young folk, you want kicks, as they call it. You want excitement. You want work that's going to be rewarding and profitable.
Serve God.
Yes, service for you. There's thousands of people waiting, anxiously waiting to hear the gospel message. We hear of them time and again. The people say, why didn't they tell me about it? They never knew. To serve the living and true God, and what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for to amass some wealth? Are you waiting to get something that's nice and going to make things comfortable? Not a bit. He says here, wait for his son from heaven. He's coming. He's coming soon. And that will save us from the coming wrath. But there's something else. You know, the Christian is not only just saved from his sins. He's not only saved just now. And he's not only saved from that coming wrath. We read from Romans 8 of how the whole creation, and it is true, the whole creation groans and travaileth together in pain, together until now. The very creation is in rebellion. People are getting snow that never had it before. They're getting great droughts. They're getting great famines. They're getting earthquakes, pestilences that they never knew before. The whole creation is in revolt. It's groaning and travailing. And not only they, but we ourselves. We groan within ourselves, Christians. We groan within ourselves. Yes, indeed. Dear brother, sister, that body that you have is causing you some groans and some aches. And you who haven't yet trusted Christ, you're looking at these people and you're saying, well, look at that. Crippled with this. He's never been out of hospital. He's never had a day's help since he accepted Christ. Is that what you're looking at? Ah, but he's got something that you haven't got. He's got a hope. You know what that hope is? That body of humiliation, it's going to be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, it's going to be changed. And he's going to have a body fashioned like unto the body of Jesus, unto his glorious body. What a wonderful thing the Christian has. Yes, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Saved from our sins, saved from the power of Satan just now, saved from the coming wrath. Yes, indeed, saved to heaven itself. Have you ever known a salvation like this? Salvation is of the Lord. Oh, he is the one who has done it. We could take it to another place in 2 Timothy 1, where it tells us of how we are saved by a holy, by a heavenly calling. It's a holy calling, isn't it? Saved by a holy calling, according to his purpose and grace. Do you know anything about that? God has purposed men and women for blessing. What a God of grace we've got. And you, on your part, you've got to listen to his voice. You've got to accept what he says. You'll be saved not only for now, but throughout God's eternity. What a Savior we've got. Can I not attract you to this one? Can I not tell you that this is the one who laid aside his reputation? He had a one. He became obedient. Not that he ever lacked what obedience was. He knew what that was. But he became obedient. And that, even the death of the cross. Oh, my dear hearer, let me tell you this. That Jesus died. Why did he die? Because you deserved it? Because I deserved it? No. He died because he loved you. That's all. Oh, he says, I've loved you because I have loved you. When there was nothing to love at all, that's when he loved us. When there was the least response on our part, even when we were aliens, even when we were enemies in our minds by wicked works, even then it was that he died for us. And he's prepared even now, as sitting upon that throne of grace, to dispense every blessing that we need. There's a hymn that some of us know. Unto Canaan's rest still, when e'en thy wants and woes shall bring suited grace from high descending, thou shalt taste of mercy's spring. Yes, dear hearer, he's looking down upon you with love in his heart. He's only got love toward you. You know what the believer in Jesus can boast about? He can boast this. Not only has Jesus loved him, Jesus has bought him. He has redeemed him. He has brought him back to God, and he knows that person infinitely. He knows exactly all your friends. He knows how many hairs you've got on your head. Each of them have been numbered. That's the value that he puts upon his own. To say, listen, again I say, I'm going to come to him. There are those who say, try Jesus. Of course, we sometimes hear people saying, try Jesus. I'm not saying that at all. Not at all. There are those who say, well, choose Jesus. Choose this day. Choose Jesus. I'm not saying that either. You know why? You've got no ability to choose rightly. I say now, come. Come to Jesus. Take him as your Savior. Go on your way rejoicing. You take that man, trembling as he was, as you might be tonight, that the Spirit of God has been speaking to you, convicted of your sins, trembling, fearful of the morrow, fearful for a lost eternity. Perhaps God has been speaking to you like that. So I say to you tonight, turn to Jesus. Just like that man, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I wonder if we can sing. 185. 185. There is, perhaps someone will start the tune. There is none other but Jesus the Lord, who's able to save, able to save. Millions have come and believed on his word and approved. He was able to see.